The title of today's sermon is Discerning the Times. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 10, brethren, if you would turn over there. This world in which we live, in which we find ourselves, desperately needs to hear the gospel message. The world doesn't know the gospel. It doesn't know the truth of the gospel. It's there for the finding out. It's been preached to the world, I started to say almost continuously since the time of Christ, but on again and off again since the time of Christ. There have been great times when the gospel has gone forth in more power than at other times. But we saw in the last century, especially in the late 30s, 40s, 50s, the powerful message going to eventually all the world in a great way. We don't know how to apply the scripture that says this gospel will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before Christ comes back, which tells me that we still need to be living it. We still need to be preaching it. We still need to be broadcasting it. John chapter 10 and verse 4 is a verse that tells us that not everyone that hears, you know, the vibrations bounce off of their ears, not everyone that actually hears the gospel message is going to reply, change, be converted, become Christians. We broadcast the gospel for a witness to the world, and sometimes we have responses and sometimes we don't. And sometimes people respond that aren't true Christians, but what we're looking for is those who respond who are true Christians. John 10 and verse 4. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the true sheep, the true Christian, those who are converted, know the voice of Christ. Now, when we pick up the telephone and we hear somebody on the other end, we say, oh, I recognize your voice. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, using that as an analogy, the words of Jesus Christ. They know his voice. They hear that. It makes sense. It becomes a part of the fertile understanding of the one who is being called. Now we, as the people of God, today, we're talking about discerning the times, but today we have a very small voice. Even the combined people of God, churches of God around the world, have a very small voice. There is not very much response. It's as though that door is closed that once was wide open with many, many people being called. Drop down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, brethren, how do we know when we are following Jesus Christ? How can we be absolutely sure and positive? That's what we want to be. We want to be positive that we are following Jesus Christ, and not just following a ruse, not just following some clever, you know, fables of men. And we're warned all the time in the Scriptures to be very, very careful, because the Scriptures abound with examples of how there are going to be false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing and false ministers and ministers who appear as angels of light, but they're not inwardly, you know, they're ravenous wolves and so forth. And the Bible tells us they will come with messages saying that he's in the desert. You know, follow him to the desert. Look for him in the desert. He's in the mountains. Look for him in the mountains. And then the Scriptures say, don't go there. Where do we look for Jesus Christ? Where do we look to hear the voice of Jesus Christ? How do we know when we hear the true voice? How can the sheep know the voice of Jesus Christ today? How can they, the sheep, discern the true gospel message as opposed to all the false gospel messages that abound in the world today? You go on television and radio any time of the day or night, you can find many, many messengers, so-called evangelists, preaching what they call the gospel. How can you know? Luke chapter 12. You and I want to make the gospel message, the truth, a part of our lives. How can we be sure that when we speak the voice of Jesus Christ? We don't want to speak our own words. Some men do. That's personal vanity, if there are personal words. Luke chapter 12 and verse 43. Let's go through a little section here. We've touched on this quite often, and I'll mention this a number of times in the scriptures today, because this is one of the proofs of a true Christian. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. And this verse tells us that we are to be so doing. And we've touched many times on the meaning of this, so doing what? It's not just a matter of hearing the gospel. It's not just a matter of knowing that the gospel says, you know, it says that Jesus Christ is going to establish his Father's kingdom. We know the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. We know what the good news was that Jesus Christ brought. We know that we are to understand what Jesus said a Christian is to be doing. But this verse says that we must be so doing. We must be doing it. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler of all that he has. Jesus Christ is not going to come back and take some man, whether he's an apostle, an evangelist, or has some big title behind his name, a prophet, or who knows what, who knows how to preach, and say, you know, I'm going to make you ruler of all that I have. It says very clearly here, of a truth, it's going to be the one that is living it, the one that is practicing it, the one that is putting the words of Jesus Christ into his daily life as a part of his faith. Verse 45. But, and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. Right? We see this in the world today, that there are those who had claimed, or still claim to be servants of Jesus Christ, ministers of Jesus Christ, representatives of the gospel, who are heavy-handed when it comes to the brethren. They do not have a Christian relationship with the men servant and the maidens. It's a high, lofty position, dealing with lowly men servants and maid servants, and there's a class system. There are people that you know, they won't even mix with in public. You know, they have their friends, and then to eat and to drink and to be drunken. Their mind is not on the truth of God, not with a zeal and not with a fervor. Verse 46. The Lord of that servant, he's still called a servant, will come in the day when he looks not for him. Jesus Christ is coming at an unexpected time. Jesus Christ is coming back when we don't expect it. You remember the joke that the fellow came up. He says, I know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. Really? When is it? He says, it's at a time when you think not. So, you know, that's exactly when he's coming back. At an hour when he's not aware. And he will cut him in sunder. That means he'll cut him in two. And will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. That's a terrible thing. This is a servant of Jesus Christ. Someone who knows, who can quote the scriptures, may have had his name in lights and television and books or whatever. But if he's not living it, if he's not so doing, he'll be cut in two, it says. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. This verse tells us that there's a terrible punishment. It's not just missing out on the kingdom of God, ruling in the millennium and then eternally with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He's going to be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So this is telling us that the people in the world who did not really ever understand the gospel will not be held to near the accountability as those leaders who knew the truth and didn't do it. In the middle of verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. brethren, who has been given more than we have? We have been given the truth. We have been given the opportunity. We've been given the resources to know God's truth, to love one another, to care for one another, to keep the commandments, to have the Sabbath, to be able to go to the feast. Who has been given more than we have? Much is going to be required, it says. Verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it is accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, nay, but rather division. Well, the world doesn't think so. The world thinks that Jesus Christ has come to bring peace. And some people believe in peace at any cost. They'll let the commandments slide. They'll let the truth of God slide just to bring peace. Jesus Christ says he did not come to bring peace on earth. At Christmas time, that's one of the big things. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus said, I tell you no, but rather division. What kind of division did Jesus Christ bring? It's the kind of division that comes between those who will live according to the law of God and those who refuse to live according to the law of God. There's always going to be division there. There were people, when the church went through the apostasy, who said, why can't you ministers get along? Well, if one minister is teaching Sunday and another minister is teaching the Sabbath, never the twain will meet. That's the kind of division that Jesus Christ brought. We follow the commandments, and following the commandments and the gospel of God is going to bring division, because we don't compromise on the truth of God. Verse 52, look at how far the division goes. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's a lot of division. Where does it come from? It comes from one person having a different set of standards than the other person. One person being willing to uphold godly standards. One person being willing to compromise. And so Jesus Christ says the house is going to be divided. Those who will follow God and be so doing are not going to be kindly received by those who lean towards the world, will soften, will water down the truth of God, who will, you know, try to make it easy to be heard. There's going to be division. Verse 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower. And so it is. You know, I do the same exact thing today. I don't know how many of you do this, but my wife and I usually with coffee and toast in the morning flip over and watch the weather channel, see what it's going to do today. I don't look at our local area to see what it's going to do today. I look west of here, and I can see whether rain's coming in 2 or 3 hours or late this afternoon or when it's coming. He says, look to the west. And straightway you say, yeah, there's a shower coming. So it is. I mean, there's the weather report. You know, a couple thousand years old, and it's as accurate today as when it was written back then. This works in the northern hemisphere. If there's anyone listening into the southern hemisphere, I haven't watched the weather patterns down there, but I suppose that you'd scratch out west and write in east and look east because of the rotation of the earth. But I'm not sure about that. Maybe their weather comes from the west, too, because the earth rotates the same way. Their weather might come from the west too. So don't change your Bibles yet. Check that out. Verse 55. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there'll be heat. That's easy to figure. And it comes to pass. Well, you know, bringing that hot air. And especially over in the Middle East, you know, this would have been coming off the Sahara maybe or something. Man, that would really be some heat coming with the wind out of the south. Verse 56. You hypocrites! Well, Jesus Christ was kind of talking tongue-in-cheek there with the weather report, but then he turns around and gets very bold. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth. You can tell the weather, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Now, that's where the title of today's sermon comes from. How is it that you do not discern this time? Now, the word time here is rather specific. It's the word kairos, kairos, I guess would be better, kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And it means opportunity or proper time or occasion. You don't discern the opportunity that you have. You don't discern the occasion that you have. It's not a matter, like so many people today will say, the time of Christ's return is near. And they try to figure out the time. Will it be, 3.5 years from now? Will it be, 1,260 days from now? It's not that kind of time. This is about making the best of your time, the kind of time. Discern the time, the occasion, the opportunity. We would say in English, make hay while the sun shines. That's that kind of time. Jesus asks some hard questions there in verse 56. He says, you can predict the weather and the season, he says. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you don't discern this time? Verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? How is it that you don't discern this time? And why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? You remember during the apostasy, one of the big cries that went out as they changed the Sabbath to any other day of the week and did away with the Ten Commandments, there was that battle cry that they had, don't judge people, don't judge them. The Bible says don't judge them. That's not what the Bible says. Look at what Jesus Christ says right here. And why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? Jesus Christ says we are to judge what is right. We're to decide what is right. And we're to be so doing. We need to read these scriptures closely, brethren, and understand what Jesus Christ is saying. We have to be making the most of our opportunity. Don't be fooled, brethren. We're supposed to judge. We're supposed to discern. That's what Jesus Christ says here. In the Old Testament, the word for discernment had to do with distinguishing or separating between two things. Even a little child, you can say, get me the broom with the long handle, not the one with the short handle. And they learn to discern or to judge which handle is longer. Today, when we're looking at this word discern, we might say, can we see it? Can we perceive it? Can we know of it? Like if two people were talking and there were a distant object, a bird or an airplane, way off, and you'd say, can you see it? Can you tell? And that's a word that refers to the mouth, the tongue, the lips. Can you tell what it is? And the other person says, yes, I believe, that means I think, I perceive that it's a airplane, because it's not flapping its wings. But it might be a buzzard, because they don't flap their wings either. It's little bitty, and you got to discern what it is. We have to distinguish an object that's barely discernible. Discernment has to do with knowing, seeing, perceiving, separating from other factors that are involved. Discernment has also to do with sensing, coming to know, or recognizing, even mentally, something that is hard to see or know. Discernment has to do with our understanding. Do we understand that this is the time to, what is it that we discern the time for? To be so doing, to be living according to the gospel. Now is our time. This isn't the time for everybody, but this is the time for us. Brethren, the gospel of God is not hidden or obscure, not for us. But as we go through life's course in God's church, I'm speaking about in God's church, we have seen too many of our brethren being sidetracked. It's a sad thing. There comes a time, and it seems, for whatever reason, they choose another gospel, a substitute gospel, a false gospel, a different gospel. How do we know, you and I, how do we know if we are on the right path? If we hear the right voice, that the voice is the voice of Christ? Years ago, when we were brand new in the church. The little blue booklets would come out. Back before that, they were white booklets. But we referred to them as the truth, or new truth. The truth was coming out. In that day, it seems to me that the entire church looked forward to the return of Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom on earth, the Father's kingdom on earth. You know, back then, let me give you an analogy. It was like we were all on the same school bus, headed to the same goal, headed to the same place. We were all headed to the kingdom of God. And so many of us were on the bus, and so many of our friends were on the bus, and we were all going there. But every now and then, even back then, one of our friends would get off the bus. They would go somewhere else. Now, brethren, we understood even back then, when I came into the church, there were some that were old and dying. And so we can say some friends went ahead of us, as though it were. Their lives had come to a close. They had completed their course. The Bible talks about them having run their course. And we continue today, even on the journey. And for us, sometimes the whole bus took the wrong turn, as in the days of the apostasy. Brethren, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Maybe when the whole bus went off course, we got into a smaller vehicle. But you know what, brethren? Today, you and I are continuing in the same direction. We're continuing toward the kingdom of God. We didn't begin something new. Some people will look at the state of the church today and say, there's 100 little groups or 400 little groups or maybe more than that, little groups. It's not something new, brethren. We're all on the same journey, or we should be on the same journey. I know that with all of our might, we're continuing on the same course that we set for ourselves. We set that course for ourselves a long time ago when we were first called. When did we set this course that we were on, that we're on today, headed for the kingdom of God? It was when we were called by God the Father, when we repented, when we had faith in Jesus Christ, when we were baptized, when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, when we had hands laid on us and we received God's Holy Spirit. That's when we set a course for ourselves to go forward, to believe the gospel, to live the gospel. And I believe that in the days of Worldwide, and when the church seemed, we can perceive that the church was doing so well. Looking back in hindsight, however, we can see, as Mr. Armstrong was wont to say sometimes, there were those who weren't getting it. There were those that were not with the program. It is obvious that they weren't converted. They did not continue on with us. John puts it this way. They were not with us. If they had been, they would not have gone out from us. You know, they clearly left. They got off the bus. They went somewhere else. Brethren, we have to hold on to the truth and not be dissuaded from it. I believe that in the days of Worldwide, we had really gotten down and fine-tuned and honed and sharpened our understanding of the law and the keeping of the Sabbath. And certain things like, you know, not eating unclean foods and eating only clean foods and not smoking and things that weren't good for us. And we got to understand very well the law. We were given some great gifts like the understanding of the holy days that pictured the plan of God. We were given a lot of those things. But we weren't all entirely so doing the gospel. You see, when Jesus Christ comes back, the only ones who are alive today, the only ones that were in the church of God, that who will be rulers, teachers with Christ in the world tomorrow, are the people who in this lifetime today, right now, live according to the rules of the kingdom. We can't live according to the rules of the world today and then say, when the kingdom comes, then I'll live according to the rules of the kingdom. We start today living according to the rules of the kingdom. That's what so doing is all about. But brethren, too many of our brethren have been easily dissuaded from the true gospel. I don't know if they thought they could have it both ways, one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or they just went over back into paganism or Protestantism or Catholicism. I don't know too many that went back into Catholicism, but they left the truth of God and went back into the world. The true gospel has to do with believing and living the exact message that Jesus Christ brought. As we saw a while ago, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Galatians chapter 1. Brethren, I want to look at this verse right here because some people would say, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. The Church of God's doing just fine. You can go into a town, ask around a little bit. You can find people in the Church of God. Church of God's doing just fine. Don't have to be so nitpicking about it. You know, if they keep the Sabbath and if they go to the feast, that's all that's really required. And, you know, these other things are mundane or they're nitpicky or they're not very important or something like that. And if we propose, as we do, that we need to be extremely careful and we need to be living our faith today with regards to one another, in addition to all that we learned under Herbert Armstrong about the law and the holy days and all the good things that we picked up, God has given us this additional time to draw closer to Him and to continue to grow in grace and knowledge and so forth. The Apostle Paul had the same problem in his day. There were people who purported to be members of the Church of God. They kept the Sabbath. You know, they fasted once in a while. They probably fasted on atonement and went to the feast. They did a lot of things, but there was something going on that made them non-Christians. They were not the people of God. And Paul put it this way in Galatians 1 and verse 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about God the Father that called you into the grace. See, God the Father called us into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. All right, we need to look at some Greek words right here. This word, another, is the word, and you've heard it before, it's the same in English, heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. It means different. So let's read it so that we can understand it. He says, I marvel that you so soon removed from Him, the Father, that called you into the grace of Christ, unto a different gospel. That's what's bothering him. It's a different gospel. It's not the same gospel. That's made clear in the next verse, but the English suffers here. Verse 7, he says, which is not another. Now, in English, those two another's look very much the same to me. This one is A-L-L-O-S, Agos. It means the same. He's saying it's not the same gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Brethren, please notice that they had been removed. You know what that word removed means in the Greek? It means they change sides. You know, we have the phrase in English, you know, you don't change horses in midstream. That's what they had done. They had left the true gospel of Christ and had accepted another gospel. And who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the church at Galatia. These people go to church every Sabbath, just like we do. And he says they have been removed from the true gospel. They were no longer in God's church. Sure, they were sitting on a seat at church on the Sabbath. You know, they said to people, I'll see you next Saturday, or are you going to bring the casserole? But they were not in God's church. How can that be? We'll touch a little while, time permitting, and I don't get sidetracked, that there are tares in the church. Not everyone who sits beside us at church is a member of the Church of God in God's good standing. Brethren, it's the same way today for us, and that's the warning of this message today. Our brethren are being removed to a heteros gospel, to a different gospel. Oh, they'll have a sign on the door and on their program saying Church of God. And their beliefs look very much like the beliefs, but their practices are different. Their doing is different. That when Jesus Christ says to be so doing, they are doing something different. It's not another thing that is acceptable. And that's the case that Paul makes here in Galatians 1 and 6-7. You're removed to a different gospel. that they looked just like the church. And the same thing is going on today. People are accepting a substitute gospel and a substitute church of God. When you hear it, if you heard it on television or if you got one of their books or something, it sounds so much like the gospel that we once heard. You can hear them on TV. It sounds the same. But brethren, in practice, the way they live their faith, it's different. It's another gospel. They're not living the way Jesus Christ asks us to live. I'll give you an example. I spoke with two women recently about different church groups, and I had rather long discussions with each of them. Now, both of these ladies are long-time members in God's church. They go way, way, way back. Now, one of them even attended Ambassador College. They're both about the same age. And they don't know each other. They don't know that each other exists. I wish they did. But thousands of miles separate them. Brethren, I was a little bit like Paul. I marvel that one of them was so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto a heteros, a different gospel. Now, in talking to these two ladies, one of the ladies said to me, she said, the body of Christ knows no bounds. I appreciate that. I appreciate that very much. We've even written booklets and articles that says, look, don't be dissuaded or blocked by organizational lines. If the brethren over there are led by God's Holy Spirit, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so she independently, and she hadn't read any of our literature when she said this, she said the body of Christ knows no bounds. And she meant organizational boundaries. She says God has his people in the different groups. Those led by God's Holy Spirit, and you can just put this in your notes, it's in Romans 8 and verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Those led by God's Holy Spirit today are widely separated and scattered. Now, the other lady that I was speaking to is a lady that believes that she must stay in her group and be careful to just be real careful who she associates with if they're not in her group. But it was interesting what her perspective was. She says, I can't speak to my pastor. We don't have anything in common. He keeps his distance from the congregation, but he's a good pastor. And I questioned her. I said, you know, what kind of pastor, you know, doesn't have close relationship with the brethren? And she reasoned that back at Ambassador College, the ministry must have taken a course that taught the ministers to stay aloof from the brethren. Because, as she put it, familiarity breeds contempt. And I told her, I said, familiarity breeds contempt is not a Christian principle. That is not something that God says. It's the opposite of the true gospel. You know, if familiarity breeds contempt, why do we gather ourselves together, as it says in Hebrews 10:25, all through the weekend, as often as we can write and speak and talk to each other? So I told her that this concept of familiarity breeds contempt was not a Christian principle. And she said, well, you know, it did bother me when, and she went into a story and told me a case of when a friend of hers had become incapacitated, was unconscious, and the pastor didn't help out when this person needed some help. She had already told me that the pastor didn't help people that were in need of assistance, people that were elderly or old or sick and needed some help. The pastor was very reluctant to help out. And so I asked this lady, I said, why didn't the pastor help out? And after all, they're a very rich, big church. And she said, the pastor said that the reason that he didn't help out is because he wasn't asked. And I said, well, didn't you say that this person was unconscious? Yeah, the person was unconscious. I said, well, an unconscious person can't ask. She said, well, that's what the pastor said. He said, because I wasn't asked. She said, still and all, that the pastor wasn't asked for help. So she was kind of saying, well, he's got a leg to stand on. You know, he wasn't asked. You know, he didn't have to get in there and help out. So I asked her if she's satisfied with that answer or not. The pastor didn't help because he wasn't asked. And I gave her this example. What if the pastor's own child was laying out in the street unconscious because the child had been hit by a car and the child couldn't cry out for help? I said, would he say, well, I'm not going to help my child because he hasn't asked me? Oh, she says, that's different. That's different. His child is his family. He's expected to help his family. And my wife tries to calm me down from the other room sometimes, because about that time I'm going, aren't you his family too? You know, does he not count you as his family? Doesn't he understand the Christian principles that we are all family? And I told her the Bible doesn't support a concept of a pastor distinguishing, you know, discerning between his personal family and the brethren in the congregation. She said, well, that's the way that it is. Matthew chapter 12, brethren. See, I had pointed out to this lady that in God's church, we are all family. At least we're supposed to be. And brethren, here's the remarkable thing to me. This lady accepted the situation as it exists, and she was okay with it. She thinks that's the way the church of God should operate today. In that big church, she had no expectation that her pastor would be there for her in a time of need. Matthew 12 and verse 47. Then one said unto him, that's to Jesus, behold, your mother and your brothers stand outside, desiring to speak with you. Now, Jesus knew who his mother was. You know, that was Mary. He knew who his brothers were. He had grown up with them. But he answered to them and he told them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then Jesus Christ is going to teach something here. Now, I submit to you that the pastor who made a distinction between his own child as being family and people in the congregation not being family, either is not applying these scriptures, is not so doing, or doesn't understand them, or chooses not to do what these verses clearly say to me. Verse 49. And Jesus, he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples, his disciples. He kind of did like this. He kind of pointed like, you know, these people over here, there's my mama, that's Mary, and my brothers, you know, that we grew up together with. But these, and he points to his disciples, he says, behold, my mother and my brothers. So he's saying, church people, God's people, are my mother and my brothers. And he didn't say Mary's not my mother, but he also included the disciples. I turn over to Matthew 19, brethren, just a few pages back. The point is this. Jesus Christ did not distinguish between blood family and church brethren when it comes to the practice of our faith. Now, am I reading something into the scriptures that's not there? Is this what Jesus Christ is saying? Ought this to be taught? I think it should be to the brethren today. There's another example that to me says the same thing here in Matthew 19. Let's begin in verse 27. Now, Peter, very carnal man, a man that Jesus Christ appreciated very much. He was outspoken, and he came to Jesus one day, and it's starting to dawn on him that, you know what, this thing that Jesus Christ is teaching, Peter didn't call it Christianity yet. That would be a coined phrase at Antioch some years later. But Peter said, you know, this philosophy that you're teaching, this way of life that you're teaching, this is pretty rough. What's in it for us? You know, what are we going to get out of this? Why are we doing this? What's our motivation? That's the question that Peter is asking, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we've forsaken everything and followed you. What shall we have, therefore? You know, we've laid it all on the line. our retirements, our families, our jobs, our professions, our skills. We've left that all behind, and we're now your disciples. We're following you, Christ. What are we going to get out of this? Verse 28. Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto you, that those of you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a tremendous thing to promise somebody. Can you imagine the millions, the billions, perhaps the hundreds of billions of people in each tribe of Israel? But notice what Jesus Christ says, because he's going to specifically address this question about family. Now, earlier on today, we saw that Jesus Christ came to bring division, not peace, to separate family, 3 against 2. Remember when we looked at those scriptures a while ago? So in Jesus' mind, and in Peter's, it's a done deal. Your family's going to get busted up if you live this kind of way of life. If you keep the Sabbath, if you keep the law of God, you keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the feast days, and so forth, and you live them in your life, it's going to bust up your family at some point, because not your entire family. You know, thank God some families come in, the mother and the father and the kids, and they all stay together, and even the grandkids, and that's a tremendous blessing when that happens. But that's a rarity in today's world. Many times, one mate is called out of the two, and it's a very, very difficult situation. It's a tight wire-walking act for the Christian to live with a non-Christian mate. And God says, if you can do it, that is fantastic. You must do it if you can do it. So Jesus goes on into this concept about the actual family members of Peter and so forth in verse 29, Matthew 19:29. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land, because Peter said we've forsaken everything for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, 100 times as much, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now what does that mean, brethren? He says in verse 30, many that are first shall be last, and vice versa, the last shall be first. What did Jesus mean that we would receive hundreds of brothers and sisters, and fathers and mothers and children in land? Brethren, it means that Christians, those who are their brother's keeper, those who do care with a godly care for the other members in the church, whoever they might be, that they come to know and to love other people in a very close way. We are hurt. We are touched. We are at a great loss, and we grieve when we lose, even when someone goes to sleep in the faith, and we know we're not going to see them. Now, Paul tells us, don't sorrow much, but when we've come to be close to somebody, we've spoken often to them, we've written to them, we've talked to them on the phone, we've seen them at the feast, they become our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters. Many times even more so than our own family, because we come to appreciate one another. We become closer than family. That's why when we learn of the loss of a loved one in the church, we suffer. We wish that we'd known them better. We wish that we'd spoken to them more often. We wish that we'd been closer to them. We wish that we'd have been there for them even more in their time of need. We genuinely grieve for them and miss them when they're gone. Brethren, you and I cannot make the same mistake that the pastor of the big church did, where he didn't consider the people of his congregation the same as family. They weren't his family. No big loss is the way that he looked at it. I'll put this in your notes, brethren, Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God has a family. That's Ephesians 3:14-15. Jesus said God has a family. He has only one family. Brethren, Matthew chapter 10. You might still be in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32. Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus Christ wants us to speak for him. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We are not to deny Jesus Christ. Well, every one of us would say, well, I wouldn't get up and say, I deny Christ. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I mean, that's an extreme thing, and somebody might do that to be pompous or call attention to themselves. What Jesus Christ is talking about is denying the principles of Christ, the life of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the rules, the instructions, and the teachings of Christ. If we deny that, we'll be denied before the Father which is in heaven. And then again, Christ reiterates this verse that we saw a while ago. Think not, or we would say, don't even think that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus Christ said that if we support what Christ stands for, don't deny Christ's name, it's going to end up in this kind of division. Now, that's not something that we seek. It's not something that we promote. It's something that we work diligently to make sure it doesn't happen. We work for peace, and we work for unity in our family. But Jesus Christ is talking about the reality of if we follow him and everyone else chooses to follow the world or to water down the words of Christ or to mitigate the meaning of the truth of the gospel, that what's going to happen is there's going to be division, as though a sword cut it right in half. Verse 36, a man's foes shall be those of his own household. And then he says in verse 37, and brethren, I'm still addressing this concept of a minister that would consider his own family more highly than the members of his church who he would consider as lesser members. Verse 37. We're in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's hard for some people. Some people are very family-oriented. Some people cannot loosen themselves from their father's shirt or their mother's apron strings, so to speak. They don't put the way of God first. They'll say, well, I can't keep the Sabbath. Daddy wants me there. Or I can't go to the feast. Mama's going to be needing me. Or whatever. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we're not put to the test by, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, lining up your father here and saying, reject your father and accept me. The test that we're put to is if we will live according to the principles, the precepts, the concept, all the concepts and statutes and judgments, everything that's in the Bible, do we put those first? Is that the way that we live our lives? It's God's Word that tells us how to discern. We're talking about discerning the time. We're talking about taking our opportunity now to serve God in the right way. Verse 38. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Jesus Christ talks about this Christian life being a burden. He refers to it as carrying your cross. Carry your burden. Carry this constant battle that you have. Brethren, how do we make godly decisions in our lives? We have to make decisions all the time. We have to judge, as we saw a while ago. We have to judge often. Do we follow the money? You know, that's the way you find out what's going on in big corporations, follow the money. Do we go with the church or the group with the biggest numbers? Well, the scriptures say, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's no security in large numbers. What about big names? Do we follow big names and big reputations? Do we go with our friends? How do we discern? How do we choose? How do we make godly decisions? Do we stick with our family? You can put Luke 14:26. It says, not only do we love our parents and family less. We have to love our own lives even less than the truth of God. Christ says if you love your own life more than Him, you can't be His disciple. There's a principle in the Scriptures that we are to go after the one and leave the 99 who have no need. The churches would say, well, you know, this person is aggravating, they're a nuisance, they're trouble, they're not going along with, you know, the political views of this corporation or whatever, and they'd get disfellowship. God says, you go after the one. We follow every word of God. And brethren, one thing we don't do is we don't water down for the sake of not offending. Some people say, well, let's just speak softly and let's not say it too hard because we don't want to offend them. That didn't stop Jesus Christ. You can go back and read in John 6. We don't have time to go into it today. But Jesus Christ says, unless you eat my flesh, you know, you won't have any part with me. And it just ran people off. He could have said it a lot easier. We don't water down, brethren. We don't offend for the sake of offending. But we also don't, in our mind, think that the words of God are too hard. And so we change them and make them easier and softer and give people the benefit of, you know, opting out. What does God tell us to do? He says, boldly speak out. Cry aloud and spare not. You know, we're to define injustice. And we, as Christians, we're to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. 1 Kings chapter 3. Brethren, there is only one real, true gospel. That's the one that Jesus Christ brought. It's not the substitute gospels that we're seeing today. We're talking about discerning the times. Are we Philadelphian? Are we Laodicean? Are we Sardis? Are we lukewarm? Are we going to sleep? Are we dead? Can we discern the difference, brethren? Can we distinguish the true gospel and hold on to that goal? In the Old Testament, Solomon asked God to help him lead his people. This was a time in Solomon's life when he was really on track. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9, he says, give therefore your servant an understanding heart. Now, I think that in the Church of God today, we've had a lot of people with a lot of understanding. But that's not an end unto itself. Boy, I know all these verses by heart. That's not an end in itself. Give your servant an understanding heart for a purpose. What's the purpose? To judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. That was the reason for the understanding. For who's able to judge this so great a people? Matthew chapter 16, brother. You turn over there. Jesus Christ tells us we are to look with understanding at the facts and to make a right judgment, to make a right decision. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees. Boy, that's a rare thing, them teaming up together because they were naturally sparring partners. They often came down on the opposite side of issues. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting. So they're not coming in love. They're really trying to lay a trap for Jesus Christ. We're in Matthew 16 and verse 1. They desired Him, that's Jesus, that He would show them a sign from heaven. You know, now this isn't a little thing they're asking for. They're asking for a bolt out of the blue. They're asking for a major miracle. Call fire down from heaven. They're talking about a sign from heaven. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Lord and Master of the universe and all, whatever they thought, we want to see a miracle. They wanted to see miracles. Brethren, miracles are false substitutes for the true gospel. There's an old sailor's true saying. It goes like this. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. And we saw this a while ago as we began the sermon today. And the saying comes from these verses here in Matthew 16. Let's look at it in verse 2. And He, that's Jesus, answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites! You can discern. Now here, that's diakrino. You can decide. You can judge the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, this is another one of those verses where the title of today's message came from. You cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Jesus doesn't say, you missed the mark a little bit looking for a sign. He calls them a wicked, adulterous generation. You're not going to get a sign except, the sign of Jonah. That was that Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and the world rejects that. Hebrews chapter 5, brethren. Are we growing and overcoming? Are we learning and putting into practice our Christianity? Are we fighting bigger battles? Are we making progress? Do we see changes in ourselves, or do we repeat our early days in the Church of God over and over? Why can't we sometimes go on to perfection, which is the seventh of the principal doctrines of Jesus Christ that we see in Hebrews 6? Why can't we go on to perfection as we should? Have we lost our zeal? Have we also stepped into the lukewarm waters? Have we failed in our commitment? Look at Paul explaining here. This is interesting. It's in Hebrews, and Paul is the one who spoke the words in Hebrews. They were penned by another man. But he's explaining what's been done away with and what remains. For example, in Hebrews 4:9, he says, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath. But we're in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 1. He's speaking about the high priest. Every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. That's what the high priest did. That was his job. Who, talking about the high priest, he can have compassion on the ignorant. You should write in your margin right there, me. I am the ignorant. I'm the one that doesn't have all the facts. I am the one that sins. I am the one that comes short. And a high priest, he can have compassion because why? Because he makes the same mistakes. He slips up the same way. And on them that are out of the way, that's run off the rail, off track, got off the bus in my analogy a while ago. For he himself also is compassed with infirmities. He's got his own problems, his own weaknesses, so he can be a little merciful and compassionate to others. See, the high priest was just as carnal, just as weak as everybody else was. And those high priests did not have God's Holy Spirit to walk in the truth. Verse 3, Hebrews 5 and verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer, and I'll just add, a sacrifice for sins. So he couldn't just offer a sacrifice and say, I'm covering your sins to the people. He had to do it for himself and for the people. And that's the way he did it. Verse 4. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so these high priests were to be descendants of Aaron and so forth. Verse 5. And so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come and declare himself to be a high priest, but he, that's speaking of God the Father, that said unto him, Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So God the Father is the one that made Jesus Christ high priest. As he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you want to read about Melchizedek, you can begin right there in Hebrews chapter 7, just a few pages over. We're not going to go there today. Now, we're going to talk about Jesus while he was on earth. We come to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus was in the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You remember how much Jesus Christ cried and wept and sweated great droplets as though it were blood. He had feelings. He felt the pain. He had emotions. The hurt, the betrayal was horrendous. Unto him, that's the Father, that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. He had great respect for God the Father, and God the Father heard his prayer. Now, you can just put in your notes right there, Hebrews 4:15, that Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are. Remember, we just had the analogy that the high priest, you know, he failed in all points like we did, but Jesus didn't. Jesus was tempted in all points without sin. Verse 8, Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth and he went through it just like we do, brethren, just like you and I were going through it. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, on whom we have many things to say, but hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, Paul is kind of shifting gears here. He says, I'd like to tell you a whole lot more about Jesus Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, but you're like in early grammar school, and you don't understand these higher things, and so I'm not going to explain it to you right now. I certainly wish that he had. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of information? But what Paul is doing is Paul is chastising the brethren. He's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to the Jews. He is correcting them. They should have grown. They should have increased. They should have had more spiritual growth. And he says, I can't even explain to you about Jesus Christ being the high priest. In this matter of discernment, Paul was telling the brethren, back in his day, he said, I'd like to teach you some really good lessons, the real good points. Where even today, brethren, you and I would say, wow, man, that's some good stuff. But he wasn't able to. Why? Paul said, I'd like to go into the deeper spiritual things with you, brethren, that God has revealed to us. But he couldn't do it. Why? Because they were dull of hearing. That means he could say the words, but they could not grasp the concepts. There has to be a certain amount of spiritual growth before we can grasp certain spiritual concepts. Otherwise, it's like talking to your pet bird or your pet poodle. You know, they hear the words, but they don't understand. And that's the way it was Paul talking to the church. Is that the way it is for us today, brethren? Is it that we don't hear? Is that why people are going astray? Is it because we're babes? We're still at the beginning of our conversions. Are we stuck in the quagmire in the mud? Maybe it's because we're not doing the basics. Prayer, study, fastings, dealing with others as God wants us to deal with others. Brethren, we say it, we hear it, we read it time after time. Go to your brother, reconcile with your brother, serve your brother with a godly service, a godly love. Brethren, we must be so doing if we are going to be in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. Are we discerning the times? This is our opportunity. For some, the opportunity has passed. For some, the opportunity will never come. We have the opportunity. Do we discern it? Are we making the most of our opportunity? Are we reminded each time we go to a funeral that opportunities do pass? We don't need to miss the boat, as they would say today, brethren. You know, right now, when you and I should be advanced teachers in the truth of God, Paul is saying we have to go back to the first grade. We have to go back to kindergarten, the basics, back to the milk, back to the pablum. Notice verse 12. For when the time, we're talking about discerning the time, when the opportunity that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles. What be the first principles of the oracles of God? And are become such as those that need milk and not strong meat. Brethren, to be able to take strong meat, to be able to understand the things that he didn't say back in verse 11, we have to have grown. We have to have practiced. We have had to have put these things into our daily lives, practicing our faith. When we don't grow in understanding. It's not a matter of sitting here in the church 10, 20, 30 years. People say, I've been in the church 30, 40 years. Well, why are we still back here at the milk instead of strong meat? Some have not grown as they could have. They're not on fire. They're not zealous. They're not able to discern their own times. Are we like those brethren that Paul's addressing right here? Are we in a passive mode? Do we just watch the world go by? Do we just watch the church go by? Or are we so doing? We have to be so doing when Christ returns. We saw that in the Scriptures. Are we living the Word of God? Verse 13, Hebrews 5 and verse 13. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. He's talking to the church. They've never gotten off of square one. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Now, he's not talking about 108 years old. He's talking about spiritually mature brethren. Even those who by reason of use. Brethren, if you're underlying things in your Bible, that's a good one right there. Those who by reason of use, that's like practice, have their senses exercised to discern. We're talking about discerning both good and evil. I've used this analogy before. You can go over to the piano and you can count the keys and tell me how many keys are on the piano, how many whites and how many blacks, how many pearly ones and how many ebony ones. And I can show you where middle C is. That only takes a moment. And I can show you the scale. Da 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 da. Okay, now you know everything there is to know about music. Can you play a concerto? Can you play a symphony? It takes some practice. You know where the keys are. You can see the dots on the page. You can look in the purple hymnal and see the music. Those who by reason of use practice it. Do it day in and day out. We have to practice our Christianity. We have to forgive. We have to reach out. We have to call. We have to talk. We have to reconcile. We have to, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brethren, are we growing in grace and knowledge? Are we still in the first grade? Square one? How can you and I in the Church of God teach others a better way of life? How can we be representatives of the kingdom of God if we're always falling back into our old patterns? If when something happens at work, if when something happens in our family, we just do the same thing year after year, over and over, whether it's with our kids, our parents, our wife, whatever, or people at work, we fall right back into our same patterns. Or are we growing? Are we exercising our senses by reason of use to represent the kingdom of God now, which we must to be in the kingdom of God later? We need to be spiritually strong. We need to be a spiritually strong people, an active people. Let's look at a few verses over in Romans chapter 8. I quoted verse 14 a while ago that said that you had to be led by the Spirit of God, to be converted, be in the family of God, and so forth. Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul, in this particular case, is writing to the Romans, and he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Well, in this particular vein, he's thinking about Satan, the adversary, being against us. Now, this next verse is very encouraging, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son," that's God the Father, "but delivered him up for us all, how shall he," God the Father, "not with him," Jesus Christ, "also freely give us all things?" We're told that everything we need, all the resources are available to us. And then in verse 33, it's almost like we have the best lawyer in the world, because we do. Jesus Christ is our advocate, our counselor, our lawyer that looks out for us. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who's going to accuse us? Who's going to blame us? Because, brethren, we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It says that back there in Revelation 12 and verse 10. It is God that justifies. God's the judge. God's going to say, not guilty. That's the good place that we're in. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemns?" And then the Greek really just says, "Christ died." The King James fellows added, "It is Christ that died." Christ died. yea, rather, that is risen again. That's the good news. Christ sits on the throne of heaven, who's at the right hand of God, also makes intercession for us. Can't have anything better than to have Jesus Christ pulling for us like that. And then Paul asks rhetorically, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine? You know, we all have it so bad, we think. You know, that's our reason for not growing. That's our reason for not discerning our time, our opportunity, for not getting around to it. It's just too hard to make a living. It's too hard to get going. Whatever. Tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Verse 36. For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Brethren, sometimes it seems to us like we're being wasted, or that we're laying our lives down for nothing. We say, what's the use? You know, I say it, I do it, I forgive, I forget, and then the next week I got to go through the same thing all over again. I'm just wasting my time trying to be a Christian with these people. It's no use. It's lost on them. Sometimes it seems that we're making no progress whatsoever with the Church of God. Well, let's not look at it that way. Look at verse 37. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Brethren, sometimes it seems that the Church of God disintegrates right beneath our feet. It seems as we look around that no one is willing to take a strong stand. We look around and we see that God's people are not being fed good spiritual food. People lower their high standards. They turn their backs on God, and they turn their backs on godly principles. Verse 38, Romans 8, verse 38. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor... it says angels here. This is the demonic angels, the bad angels, the fallen angels. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other thing out of the creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't be separated from the love of God. There's nothing that can knock us off of our perch. That's what Paul is saying. We don't have an excuse for not so doing, is what he is saying. There's nothing that can get the best of us. He's spelling that out. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, these are encouraging words. Even when we do seem small, weak, scattered, and shattered, brethren, nothing can separate us from the goal that we have. That's the kingdom of God, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we are going to be tested, that's for sure. Sore trials and tests sometimes. And here's how it works. Brethren, if we put anything at all before the plan of God, before God, if we put anything before the salvation that comes with Jesus Christ, we will be separated out. God must come first in every single case. And the question is, right there in Romans 8:35, who, or we would say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. There is nothing that we're to allow. Anything that we put before God will separate us out. And here's another point I'd like to touch on in closing today, brethren. I still have a little bit of notes. Let's be careful not to compare ourselves with others. It's important not to do that. And we'll talk about why. It's because we are in a totally different category than others. You can put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. And we've touched on this many times before. We didn't receive the Spirit that's in the world, but we received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You and I, brethren, have spiritual knowledge, spiritual information that others do not know. We have a motivation, and that's God's Spirit that others lack. Brethren, with that knowledge, that information, the inspiration, the driving force, also comes accountability. God doesn't just give it to us and go, there you go, you know, pass on the back. You know, remember the... parable of the talents. There's an accountability. How did you do with what I gave you? There's accountability. Accountability, not only to God, we have accountability to each other in God's church as well. We are highly accountable for the proper implementation of the good gifts that God has given us. Highly accountable. Brethren, we don't compare ourselves with others because many times the others that we're looking at, even in the congregation, who may appear to be a part of the church of God, are only tares among the wheat. As we look out at these hundreds of churches of God, if there is something that's wrong, or we see that they're doing, you know, something like robbing banks and getting way ahead financially, we can't say, wow, God's blessing them even though they're robbing banks. That's nonsense. We have to put every word together. Even some ministers can be tares. That's a thought that a lot of people wouldn't like to think about. But brethren, believe your Bible. The Bible says so. How can we tell? How can we know? You know, the ministry looks so good. Ministers, too, also are to live by every word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They have to tell the truth. They can't steal. They can't lie. They can't cheat. They can't kill. Put this in your notes, brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:13. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Right here in our own Bible, brethren, it tells us that not all of those men are godly men. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We can be fooled. We don't go by those appearances. That's not the perception that we go by. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also, talking about Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is serious business, brethren. We can't be moved to a different, another gospel. We have to hang on to the true gospel. Here's the scripture on the tares. Put this in your notes. Matthew 13 and verse 30. God says, let the tares and the wheat grow together right up to the harvest. And then they'll be separated out. The angels will gather the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, and the wheat into the barn. But what does that say? There are tares in the church. Ministers and brethren are tares. They're not converted. They're not led by God's Holy Spirit. We don't compare ourselves to them. And they'll be there right up until the harvest. That's the return of Jesus Christ at the harvest of the saints. And here's the thing. The tares are not accountable to God right now. They haven't been given God's Spirit whereby they can learn to discern as we do. We are accountable right now. Discern the times. Take the opportunity to live it God's way. We're being judged right now. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. I referred to this just a moment ago, but put this in your notes, brethren. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So the discernment that we're talking about today is a spiritual discernment according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God, according to the principles and the laws of God. A spiritually discerned. Brethren, can you and I discern the times? Can we spiritually discern what is going on? Do we know that this is our time? This is our opportunity right now? 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So for us, this is our time. We're to discern that time. We're to perceive that this is our time. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5, this is in the Old Testament, brethren, just make a note of it. We're told, whosoever keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. It fits pretty well. So We can't say that we're doing better than most people. We can't look at ourselves in the mirror and say, wow, I'm doing better than 99% of the people in my congregation. Now, that would be a misunderstanding. Comparing ourselves with others is not wise. It's foolish. First of all, we don't discern other people's hearts. We can't do that. It says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So that's not the way we measure. We don't look around at all the churches of God and say, you know, we're bigger, we're smaller, we're not doing as well, we're not doing as good. Brethren, we discern, we compare ourselves to the words of God in the Bible. Are we living up to what the Bible says? Or are we so doing what Jesus Christ says to do? We can hold up examples and say, there are some out there that aren't doing it, and ask the rhetorical question, are they of God? Are they of the church of God? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it's Jesus Christ who gives us this standard to compare to. If we want to compare to something, we want to measure ourselves against something, let's measure ourselves against Jesus Christ. How he lived, what he said, what he did. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, that's the reason we're called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us the example that we should follow in his steps. That's who we compare ourselves to. And how do we know? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4 in just a moment, brother. How do we know how to measure ourselves against Christ? How do we do that? How tall was he? How much did he weigh? You know, what level did he go to in school? No. The words of God are what we measure ourselves by. If it says, do not kill, do we not kill? If it says, do not fight, do we not fight? If it says, forgive, do we forgive? That's what we measure ourselves by. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's our measuring stick. There's our yardstick. That's the way we measure ourselves, by the Word of God, brethren. First Corinthians chapter 11. Brethren, if you and I do not follow God's commandments and his instructions, we will go astray. We will go off course. We will miss out on the kingdom of God. We are speaking of discerning the time, discerning our opportunity, discerning the opportunity to know, to love, and to serve the other brethren who constitute the body of Christ. Let me repeat that, brethren. Today we are speaking of discerning the time, our opportunity to know and to love and to serve the other brethren who constitute the body of Christ. We usually call this a Passover scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, because it talks about taking of the bread and the wine that represent the body of Christ. But the scripture says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We get the clearest picture there, brethren, of how important it is to discern the Lord's body. And the body of Jesus Christ represents the church. It represents all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Each and every one of us are a part of the body of Christ. You and I are to discern the Lord's body. How do we deal with our fellow man? Do we want to see them in the kingdom of God? Do we want them to have the highest position attainable in the kingdom of God? Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians that those who do not discern the Lord's body are weak and sickly, and some sleep. You know, their opportunity's been cut short. And then he says in verse 31, for if we would judge, if we would discern, if we would scrutinize, if we would examine, if we would use discernment for ourselves, we would not be judged. And so we're not supposed to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, brethren. Let's close with a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Brethren, if you and I violate a single godly principle, we are not living up to our baptismal vow. You know, we don't ask God to close His eyes. There have been those in the church that said, boy, if God just closed His eyes for 5 minutes, I'd take care of things. Well, when you do that, you're stepping out from under the umbrella of God's protection. You're stepping out from under God's way of life. We're denying the gospel. We're saying the gospel doesn't work. What really works is force and handling things our way. Brethren, that's not true. Colossians 4 in verse 5, we are told to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. That's not just those in the church. But it says, redeeming the time. That word redeeming means to ransom the time or to rescue the time or to buy back the time. Brethren, we only have a matter of time. Our lives are short. We lose loved ones monthly, yearly. At the feast this year, there will be some seats that are missing from the loved ones. We need to be redeeming the time. We certainly need to be discerning the time. Ephesians chapter 5, brethren. You and I can't break the rules and ask God to bless it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way for members. It doesn't work that way for ministers or pastors. We all live according to the entire Word of God. We are our brother's keeper. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus Christ didn't use catchy phrases like might makes right, or do what comes naturally, or be true to your human condition, or go with the flow. We're not to do those things. We're to battle against the flesh. Jesus Christ did not embrace worldly philosophies. We are to discern the time. We're to be loving one another, caring for one another, serving one another, being our brother's keeper. Ephesians 5 in verse 16. Brethren, Jesus Christ used the scriptures for discernment. This is a terrible world that we live in. Even the last era of the church, which is the Laodicean church, is said to have, you know, missed the mark quite a bit. Jesus is outside knocking. We're to be tried in the fire. We're to put on true character. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Here's what we're to be doing, brethren. Redeeming the time. Again, Paul uses this phrase again. Ransoming the time. Rescuing the time. Discerning the time. Because the days are evil. Brethren, we live in an evil world. Let's turn to God. Let's draw near to God. Let's discern that we only have a certain amount of time. Let's put into practice all the principles and the truth of God in our lives every day toward one another.